It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen? And we'd like to open up with a praise. And I'd like to have Bonnie come forward if she would.
Good morning. I want to give you a message of hope today. Maybe you have a neighbor or a loved one or a friend that needs a word of hope. I was told that I had a mass on my kidney, an 85% chance that it was cancer, a 15% chance that it was not cancer. But the surgeons didn't know on November 16th was that God was in the equation, and 15% was all that I needed. Praise the Lord. Thank you, church, for your prayers. May this be a blessing to you. Do not stop believing. Do not stop trusting. Jesus is our living hope.
God is good all the time. Amen. Indeed, he is. Well, with this past Thursday having been Thanksgiving, I couldn't help but think it might be good to just consider that, contemplate Thanksgiving. And as I did, I have this tendency to often look up research. I love research. I love science. And two places that I often go is Prager University. It has a bit of a biblical spin. And then the other is TEDS. I'm sure some of you may have heard of that. TEDS will often have speakers from Harvard, UC Davis, psychologists, scientists, and doctors, Johns Hopkins University. And they have done some fascinating research about the result that comes out of people who make up their mind they are going to practice an attitude of gratitude. And one of the things that one of these scientists said, that when we're small children, our prefrontal cortex isn't fully developed, and as a consequence, when we get hurt, especially if it's something that's traumatizing, that's part of the reason why it can become deep-seated. As we get older, our prefrontal cortex develops more, and we're able to kind of filter out that kind of stuff. That's why parenting is so important. But they have found that the brain has what they call plasticity. And what that means is it can make adjustments for trauma. It can make adjustments for pain. And one of the best ways to help start reversing that is if people will practice gratitude. Isn't that interesting? They have found it begins not only to change the negativity where we can become positive, but it begins with that, of course, to change behavior. And that's what I want us to consider this morning. Thanksgiving. Gratitude. The text that I'd like to read is Psalms 100. Psalms 100. It says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It's he who has made us. And we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and courts with praise. Give thanks to his name. Praise his name. For the Lord is good. His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." So as we read this Psalms, you can tell that you can't help but notice the exuberance, the spirit that the author has written with, or as we might say, the psalmist. You know, like a dam on a river, he has this refreshing, overflowing joy that just can't be contained. And out of curiosity, I looked up on my computer program, how many times does Psalms just by itself talk about giving thanks. And I found that in the book of Psalms alone, it's mentioned 44 times. Psalms, as far as authors go, have several. Sons of Korah are credited with some of the Psalms. King Solomon is credited with at least two. Moses is credited with Psalms 90. And then there's a few others. But at least half, if not most, were written by King who? King David. And he talks about joy. He talks about praise. He talks about thanksgiving. And you know what this proves about King David? It proves that he must have been Pentecostal. That's one for you Pentecostals. In one place, the Bible tells us that in exuberance and in joy, he even began to dance. Not trying to get us there. But I am saying a lot of people, as in God's people in church, they need to loosen up. They need to loosen up when it comes to praising God. We need to loosen up when it comes to worshiping God. We need to loosen up and giving him his thanks and praise that he's due. Amen? We have several reasons listed in our text as to why. The first is knowing that the Lord is God. Have you ever thought of the privileged status we're in? Just in knowing where you know that you know the Lord that you serve is God. He's the right God. For example, consider just for a moment how many people in this earth throughout generation after family generation have been worshiping from childhood the wrong God. Some worshiping idols, and as the Apostle Paul says, these aren't idols, they're what? Demons. There's a powerful testimony right now out on the internet of this. A devout woman, don't know for sure exactly how she died, but it looks like it was in the midst of surgery because they show this surgery table. And she says that when she suddenly was dead, she found herself before this glorious throne. And this man that was sitting on it was glorious, and there were angels around him. And she saw this line where people were being judged. And when her turn came, she was exuberant with joy as she fell down on her knees to worship. And she said, Allah Akbar. And instantly with a mighty voice, she heard the words, I am not your Allah who you've been worshiping. She said, but you're the great Almighty. And he replied, yes, I am, God Almighty. But you don't know my ways, you don't know my commandments, and you don't know me. I am Jesus. She said at first, she was so shocked, she was completely speechless. And her mind began to race to what her religion had been doing to Christians as far as persecution. She thought to herself, what has my father done to me? What has my family, what have my own people done to me? She pleaded for Jesus to understand that she sincerely did not know. She says, suddenly the Lord stretched out his hand and almost gave you an idea as if he was like kind of pulling back a curtain. And she suddenly saw this huge demon with two large arms, and written on his forehead were the words Allah. She said, he said, this is who you've been worshiping. Worshiping a demon of violence, brutality, swearing, murder, and on the list went. Well, by the grace of God, her heart started up again. And she is letting people know, letting other Muslims know, we have been deceived. We are serving the wrong God. Our God is Satan. So many right now, like this woman, are in this world worshiping the wrong God. And there are others who are searching, others who are lost because of their religion in this maze of confusion. Add to that, there have been times where some of these demons have literally appeared, masquerading as God before some of these worshipers, adding all the more to their lostness, adding all the more to the difficulty of being able to find who is the true God and confusing them. And as a result, some of these, because of their religious beliefs in vain, praying and chanting and doing mantras, we are so fortunate, especially if you were raised in a Christian home, to know the true God. Amen. There's an evangelist right now in Britain. Hopefully we can bring him up. His name is Peter Hockley. That's him. He never went to church. He was an atheist, never read the Bible. No one in his family was a Christian, and no one ever prayed to God as far as he knew. By the time he was about 14 or 16, he said he was experiencing this emptiness inside that was just eating away at him, a sense of something is wrong. Life is too hollow, a feeling that something is missing, but not knowing what it is. And since he didn't know what it was, neither did he know how to go about trying to fill that void. He felt so lost. He began to go on a search. When he was 15, he said one of the things that caused him or prompted him to go on this search was he had this dream. He said it was a dream that made it clear he was on his way to hell. He said it started with his, like, being outside in front of his home with his family, and off in the distance he could see a storm cloud coming. And it was as if the family didn't catch on that this storm was coming. He said as it got closer and closer, suddenly out of this cloud came lightning and it struck him. He said although it was just a dream, it felt like electricity had gone right through him, knocked him to the ground. And he was completely paralyzed. And in this dream, his family came around and they began to weep, saying, "He's dead. He's dead." And he said, and then suddenly he found himself suspended in just pitch black darkness, standing on nothing, just suspended. And then out in the distance, he began to see a cloud of fire. And he knew that it was coming for him. Oh, how wonderful to know that we don't ever have to have those kinds of dreams dominate our spirit, because we know the Lord who is God. We can rejoice in our Lord, as verse 3 says, because we know that we are His. We know that we are His sheep, the sheep of His pasture. Because of it, we're no longer lost, no longer having to have that sense of emptiness or a void in our life. We know that we are not orphans. And many of us know what it's like to live that life being a spiritual orphan. But we aren't anymore, because that void has been filled by the living God that is breathing in us, filled by the living God that is living in us, filled by the living God whose Spirit is guiding us and directing us. We have so much to be thankful for. We have a comfort that provides rest, like the shepherd gives his sheep at night as he watches over them, although they know that there's predators out there. Sometimes we receive comfort not only by answered prayers, but sometimes simply by the providential hand of God without our even having prayed for it. Gosh, we are so fortunate. Our nation has a history of experiencing the providential hand of God. We even had George Washington testify to it. I'm sure some of you can remember that story where they're fighting the British. He's losing. He ends up pinned down. I can't remember if it was the Potomac River. I believe it was the Potomac River. And they can now close in, finish him off, and America would be over. It would now be a British colony. But for some strange reason, they stopped. They had them pinned down. They decided not to attack them till the next morning. And some of you know what happened. They had these small boats, I don't know how many, but they were able to ferry his entire army on the other side. And one of the providential things that made it possible was that morning, a thick fog rose up, giving them just enough time. And when that fog lifted up, imagine the jaws of these British people. The providential hand of God is a part of our nation. The early pilgrims testify to it, and testify to it despite some of the hardship and the loss of lives. They're still able to acknowledge the providential hand of God was with them. For example, when they first came over in a ship from Holland in 1620, in hopes of creating this new Christian haven, they were at times at a complete loss. But when they first came over, hoping to make a settlement on an island that at that time the natives referred to as Manhattan, but something went wrong. This storm came up, and it was so powerful that it blew them off course 250 miles and put them on a different coast. They sent ships out, scouting parties. When the scouting party went out, the sea began to all of a sudden just become turbulent. And somehow, miraculously, they landed on this small island that would be within sight of what would be their future location called Plymouth Colony. At this location, when they arrived, there was an Indian village that was completely deserted. An Indian village that had cleared away some land. An Indian village, in addition to that, that had some stored food like corn. They didn't know it, but what had happened was all these Indians in this Indian village had passed away due to some kind of disease. They think it might have been smallpox. Several months later, an Indian shows up, and it just so happens that he can speak English. His name is Squanto. He proved to be one of the best persons that they could have to help them. He knew the area, and because he had grown up in that village, sad to say what had happened, the reason he was able to speak English was because prior to this Plymouth Colony, some other sea captain had been there, had captured him, it sounds like with some others, kidnapped them, took them to Spain, sold them as slaves. After 4 years, some monks were able to intervene on behalf of him, set him free. Squanto was able to find his way back to Britain, get on a ship, and come back. While in Britain, he ended up embracing Christianity. And when he got back, he found out that his village had been wiped out. Well, he helped these new settlers how to plant corn. He spoke the language. Since he spoke both languages, he was able to negotiate a deal with one of the main chief Indians, whose name was Massasoit. Because of all of this good fortune, the pilgrim leader, William Bradford, said Squanto was a special instrument sent by God for their good. Sometime later on, this group had a celebration with the Indians. It involved a 3-day harvest that they celebrated in October. And they surmised that the pilgrims probably got this idea from the Feast of Tabernacles that, of course, is found in the Bible. It's believed that this is a part of the groundwork for what later eventually led to a day that we now call Thanksgiving. On that day, approximately 90 to 100 warriors, Indian warriors, had joined up, and there was only about 50 surviving pilgrims. The pilgrims provided some vegetables, fish. They're not sure if they had turkey. That's kind of a bit of a guesswork, but they did have some kind of waterfowl, and the Indians provided 5 deer. But what this experience did was it gave the colonists, despite hardship, this sense of God's providential hand being with them. Aside from having this blessing of Squanto and the chance of being blown 250 miles off course, where you come to a place where the land has already been cleared and you come to a place where there is a supply of food, and in addition, an ideal location for them to be able to get water. And so it is with us, where at times, not only is it our prayers being answered, But there have been times where we have experienced the providential hand of God. I couldn't help as I was thinking about this. Imagine, I doubt before they landed that one of their prayers was, "Dear God, could you be sure to give us an Indian who could speak English? What do you think?" That's the providential hand of God. We don't have time for it, but many of you know some of the testimonies we've had here. Chuck, I'm going to put you on the spot a little bit, and I don't mean to embarrass you, but providential hand of God. He's looking for a piece of property, praying and hoping. He wants to have a little bit of land. He finds one, and so he begins to build. His wife notices something doesn't quite seem right, and was it the basement that was built? Cut through the woods, okay. Starting to dig the basement, and he finds out he's on the wrong piece of property. So he goes and he finds the owner, and the owner was working somewhere. Was it a landscaping place? And they begin to talk, and the landowner knew he was building on it but didn't say anything. Well, it turns out that didn't he owe the IRS some money? It turns out he was actually in foreclosure, and you got a good deal. Finally got a good deal. Providential hand of God working it out. There's times here where people have said and testified, right here, where one of our families learned about tithing, decided we're going to tithe, but it was making their pocketbook pretty tight. So tight that they had three kids, and they're worried about food, and they get a call and said, "Hey, my freezer or refrigerator's broken down. Why don't you come on over here and get some of this food?" Providential hand of God. I'm sure many of you remember the story with the school when it first got here. We ran into some what I thought was going to be legal problems, and I'm thinking, "Oh, Lord, I don't even know what lawyer to contact. Can you help me out? I'm walking on the bike trail, and who do I run into? A lawyer." Never met him before. And he gives me all the advice that I need. Providential hand of God. We have testimony after testimony after testimony. And when you know that that's a part of your life and a part of our lives, why shouldn't we shout for joy? Amen? God is good all the time. Amen. He is our God. And that is why the text says not only to give thanksgiving, but it says shout for joy. This is our God. Shout for joy. And why? Because these things bear witness when they unfold in our lives, as verse 3 says, that we indeed are the sheep of his pasture, which means that he is our God. He is our shepherd. Oh, how important it is that we have this, because there's another one out there where if you don't have the living God, he too wants to provide providence. And it isn't to bless, it's to destroy. This man, this evangelist I was mentioning earlier, Peter Hockley, he found that to be quite true. With that dream of hell and that inner earning or yearning to have this void in his spirit filled, he began to go on a quest to try and find God. But instead of trying to find him through the church, he decided he was going to go through a secular bookstore, buy some books about God. As he read, one good thing that came out of it was he came to the conclusion there has to be a God. He was an atheist. But he asked God, "Please help me. Please show me. Direct me." And as he prayed, the providential hand of God began to go to work. At his job, some pretty young lady from Kenya shows up named Debbie. He said that she was the first genuine Christian that he had ever met. And what we might call coincidence, or what he might call coincidence, we call providence. It turned out that she, her mom, two sisters are not only all committed Christians, but they only live 5 minutes, a five-minute walk from his front door. And so they became good friends. He spent a lot of time over at their house. That's where he began to pick up on some things about God. But he said these people were strange. They had scriptures framed on the wall. Said they were. The mom was strange. Not only would she sometimes say hello, sometimes she would say things like, "How has Jesus been keeping you recently?" How do you answer that? She would say things like, "These are the last days and Jesus is coming." And that was strange. Although he didn't understand it, he kept taking it in. They invited him to church, but he wouldn't come. They gave him books to read. He would read maybe a couple pages and says, "No, this isn't doing it for me." So again, he went back to that secular bookstore. And when you won't take advantage of the providence of God, Satan will often provide his own providence. He said he came across a book titled Conversations with God. And the author claimed, like him, he was in a search but contacted God. The author said that God had revealed to him that there is no such thing as good and evil. People can do whatever they want to do. The author said that this spirit came to him and said, "There is no such thing as heaven. There is no such thing as hell. It's just reincarnation. There is no such thing as judgment day. Therefore, you can live and do whatever you want." Well, this Peter Hockley, he liked that, of course, because he was living a promiscuous lifestyle. But there was just one problem that came out of this. The spirit that spoke to that author contacted Peter Hockley. He said there was times where he'd kind of go into this trance, and he would find himself becoming familiar with this spirit. And as he was becoming more and more familiar with this spirit, although he didn't realize it, with each stage, the spirit was coming closer and closer to be able to possess him a little more and more and more. Before this completely happened, though, he went and told this girl, Debbie, at work, all that was happening, what the spirit had been telling him. And she said to him, "That's not God, Peter. That's the devil." He exploded in anger. "How dare you? I'm in contact with God. I've been looking and searching, and now you're telling me it's the devil?" A part of his anger came from his own pride. "You Christians, you think you've got the only way." So she said, "Peter, just do this. All you have to do is say to this spirit, next time, just ask him, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, tell me who you are.'" Well, he did. And when he did, that's when this demon completely possessed him. The demon had told them, "You fool." Fortunately, this Christian family was able to help him call on Christ and to free him. And this man, if we can bring him up again, you know what he is now? He's an evangelist preaching the gospel. Praise the Lord. Amen. See that title below? Peter Hockley, Four Nights with the Devil? That's the book he wrote. In case you might like to order it, you can online, giving you all the full story. But what was it that enabled him to become free the same day in which he's completely possessed? Was it coincidence or was it the providence of God? A good Christian woman who ends up working where he worked as he prayed for help. Turns out they're living 5 minutes from where he lived and had already been living there 5 years before they met. They had the confidence in God that they would be able to address this demon and drive him out if he was willing to call on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last providence, this woman became his wife. We have so much to be thankful for. Again, this room has so many testimonies of having experienced the hand of God. I shared this story once. It's been long. It's worth sharing again, where there was this woman who ended up in a relationship with a guy, ended up having a son, and I don't know all the story, but whether she ended up marrying him and they divorced or what, but she's raising this boy by herself. And she becomes a Christian. So she starts not only crying out to God, not only praying to God, but she begins to fast. And her fast and her prayer was this: Dear Lord, Joseph raised your son by way of Mary. Could you please give me a Joseph? Someone that I can marry that will help me raise my son, and he will take this boy on as his own. She wanted only a Christian man, didn't want to recycle trouble, and she prayed and she fasted. And one day, a young man comes to her church. They start dating, and I think his name was something, you know, like we'll say James, I can't remember for sure. And they get closer and closer, and she sees how he's responding to her son. Of course, you know what she's hoping. They begin to date, and they end up falling in love. And a little while later, he says to her, by the way, my friends don't call me James. They call me Joseph. Lord, give me my Joseph. The providential hand of God is with us. It is one of the reasons why we shout, why we rejoice. These aren't stories just found in the Bible. One of the reasons that the Bible has so much meaning, so much love from people, is because those stories often end up giving us our own stories about the God that we read in the Bible, where we find out he becomes our God. There are two kinds of providences in this world, one that comes from God and one that comes from Satan. You know what's one group that really has proven this over and over again? That Satan, he's waiting on the side. He'll put some things and allow some things to fall in place in your life if you'll just be willing to sell your soul to the devil. See, many singers, pop stars, have made it no secret. Their success, where things began to fall in place providentially, came after they were willing to sell their soul to the devil. One is Beyonce. Sound familiar? Lady Gaga, Rihanna, Nick Mangi, Katy Perry, Eminem, Ariana Grande. Michael Jackson has songs of having sold his soul to the devil. Tupac, Snoop Dogg, and get this, even going all the way back to Bob Dylan. There's another guy named Kirk Martin. He was a hardcore rock star with a mean spirit. His own members would quit the band because he was such just a mean guy. One day he got on his hands and knees, clawing the ground, saying to the devil, if you will give me success, women, drugs, I will be yours. This Kirk Martin swears, 5 days after he said that on his hands and knees, he got a contract which would have led to his infamy. But thank God he intervened. He too, like this Peter Hockley, is now an evangelist. Our God is good. One of the reasons why we should be thankful to God is because we didn't have to go down that road like Peter Hockley and Kirk Martin before we could find God. But the truth is, neither does anyone else who's willing to humble themselves before God, who are willing to cry out to God, who are willing to say to him, I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be my God. I want you to be my Savior. But there's one scary thing that I think most ministers end up seeing, if not in their own churches, in general with Christians, and I'm sure many of you have seen it, that if we're not careful, there's something about this world that can begin to lull us spiritually to sleep. Do you hear me? Lull us. Well, we're no longer as excited about our God. We need to come out of that. How do we come out of that? How do we get that to change? Well, research has found one simple way that can help make a person become happy, help a person become thankful. And that's simply by being in the practice of you making sure you express it, just like the Bible says we should do with God. Psychologists, have scientifically proven one of the greatest contributions to happiness comes by how much gratitude you are willing to express. One experiment they did to help bring this about was they asked some volunteers, some participants who came in, to just close their eyes, and they said, we want you to do this exercise. If we want you to close your eyes and think of someone that has been influential in your life, someone that you're thankful for. After they did that, they then asked, now we want you to take this sheet of paper and we want you to write out what are the things that they did for you that makes you thankful. And so they began to write it all out. Many of them thought at this point that the experiment was over, but it wasn't. They then asked them, would you be willing to call them and read what you wrote? You should have seen the expression, some of their eyebrows. But many agreed. As I was watching this, oh, I'm telling you, it was so moving. As some of these people were reading on the phone why they appreciated this other person, the gratitude, why they were so thankful, some of these people had to stop and would begin to cry. And, of course, you can imagine what was happening on the other end of the phone. Some were mothers, some were sisters, some were brothers, some were teachers. But it turned out to be a very positive emotional experience for both parties. And so the one thing that they have found is that expressing gratitude will make you a happier person. And in part, it's because it makes you a thankful person. If you find yourself in that spiritual lull, it might be time for you to write down why you are thankful. If you find yourself kind of in a spiritual lull where you're not excited, maybe about God, it's time for you to write down a letter to God. Or maybe it might be time for you to start telling someone. Look in your sheet, if you would, please. Look at that sheet that's in your bulletin. And by the way, I'm going to ask, if you don't have a sheet, I'm going to ask Jake and Judge Bridges, if you would, go on that back table, see where there's some more sheets. I'm going to ask that you make sure that you get one of these. They're going to come down. If you don't have this sheet, it's a list of things that you can express, things that you can say, and being thankful. Okay? Anyone? I'm sure there's got to be some here who don't have a sheet. Don't be afraid now. Okay, here's one over here. Anyone else need a sheet? Please, you need one. Trust me. I want to do something here. Okay? Let's look at some of this. Thank you for being my friend. Thank you for calling me and lifting my spirit. Thank you for visiting me in the hospital. How about this one? Thank you for forgiving me. You know, I had someone say, Pastor, you offended me. I was so glad they told me. I didn't have any clue. And so I apologized to them. And they know I'm thankful they forgave me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for taking care of me. Is there someone that you know that that has taken care of you? Thank you for teaching me God's word. Thank you for the work you do around here. This morning, some of you came in and you noticed all the Christmas decorations in the hall and here. How about those who prepare potluck? How about those who set up the chairs? Greeters, maintenance. Thank you for your counsel or advice. Thank you for your generosity. How many here have said that they've experienced where they were in some kind of financial jam and some brother or sister either took them in or helped them? Amen. Amen. Thank you for inviting me over or out for a meal. Thank you for your smile. I just told Pat this morning, I think it was, didn't I just tell you this morning? Thank you for your smile. Thank you for your example in Christ. Thank you for being patient with me. Do you think there are a few who have been patient with you that you could be that you could let them know? Thank you for sharing your testimony with me. Maybe you have one of your own that you can write down. Now I'm going to ask you a favor. If you don't have a pencil, grab the one in front of you. One of these most likely stood out. One of these most likely stood out where some name came to your mind, right? Please write that name behind whatever one it was. Please write that name. I'm going to ask that you look at least at another one, maybe two. Let's make it a minimum of two, maybe three. This is important. Someone that you are thankful for. Okay, now let me put you on the spot. Let's all stand. Come on. We don't want a woe is me. Come on. Is that person here? That person here? Hand them the sheet. Come on. Don't be afraid. Hand them the sheet. Hand them the sheet. That's it. That's it. Hand them the sheet. Please, let them know that you are thankful. And while you're doing that, Judge Bridges, thank you for being a right-hand man for me in this church. Amen? Thank you, Sam and Elizabeth, for willing to come up last week, along with some of you others, willing to pray. Wasn't that a wonderful time of bonding? We have so much to be thankful for. Now, if that person isn't here that you wrote down, please give them a call. Please give them a call. Let them know that you are thankful for them. Amen? All right, if we could have the worship team come up. As they come up, I'd like to pray. Precious Father, we thank you, Lord. We have so much to be thankful for. We thank you, Lord, that we weren't among many of them eternally lost. We thank you, Lord God, that we will not have to one day stand before your judgment seat like this Muslim woman did and find out that we were worshiping the wrong God. Thank you, Lord, for your patience. Thank you, Lord, for your endurance. Thank you, Father, for the people that you had cross our path. Thank you, Lord, for the providential care of your hand, where there were things you provided that we didn't even pray for. Thank you, Father, for this church and the many people who are part of laying the foundation for it before some of us were ever here. But most of all, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you are good. Thank you, Lord, As verse 5 says in Psalm 100, that your love endures forever. Thank you, Lord, that your faithfulness continues to all generations. And thank you, Lord, when we weren't being faithful, you remained faithful to us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.